Exodus 36. How many of you, before we looked at this, ever heard of Bezalel or Aholiab? And yet, it's not like it's the first time we've read this, right? I mean, you read the Bible. You've seen this before. Like if I say David, you say, I know who that is, or Saul. There are names in the Bible that we can, how about even, what are the names of the three Hebrew children? I mean, you know that. Those are things that we know. And who is their friend? Daniel. All right, so you know that. But these two guys, we have no idea. Right? Who are these guys? If somebody walks up to the street and says, who's Bezalel? You go, I don't know who Bezalel is. Or Aholiab, I don't know who that is. And yet, it's remarkable that God chose these two men. You talk about from obscurity, they're still unknown. You know, it's not just that they were unknown then, they're unknown now. But they were craftsmen and skilled in their work. But more than that, they were people of prayer, of faith, so that God could give them that anointing to do this work for exactly the plan that he wanted. And we think about Noah when he built the ark. Do you think there were times as Noah was building the ark that the Lord had to give him certain special instructions about what to do? Right? I mean, those of you have been up there to see the one up in Kentucky, it's incredible. And yet the things that we see there are the heart of or the imagination of someone here. Now, did God give them the insight to know exactly how to build it like the original? I don't know. But it's remarkable as you look at what it would take to house all those animals. And don't forget that it was big enough to house all those people. Only eight got on the ark, but it was big enough for many more. So God, in chapter 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. So they weren't alone, but they were in charge. These were the two that were given the mission or the project. They were assigned to lead this project. And what did they have to do? Well, they had to collect all this stuff. They had to collect the wood where they cut it, whatever. And God chose the wood that they had available there. And they had to form that wood into posts and rings. And they had to fashion the gold and silver and brass. All of these things that they had to not only collect, but then had to form it as they needed it. So they had to be basically blacksmiths and jewelers, right, as they had to engrave the stones. Seamstresses, they had to know how to do all of that stuff, make curtains and cover the roof. You know, it had a roof on it. It was also skins. And every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. So God gave them that insight. Again, is it hard for us to imagine that God could give them the understanding to carry this out? To just know exactly what to do. And yet, if God could give them the insight so that everything is done just how he wants it, it all fits together just how he wants it, then why would it be a stretch for us to believe that God could lay it on the hearts of the authors of the scripture to know exactly what he wants it to say? Well, it was written by men. Well, this tabernacle was made by men. But God, through the anointing of his Holy Spirit, can give wisdom and understanding and revelation to accomplish whatever he wants done. By the way, not just when he made the tabernacle, not just when he made the temple, not just when he had the scriptures, but now, today, in us. God can lead us to do exactly what he wants us to do. Also, these men that he chose to do this work, it was labor. It was work with their hands. So just because you're not preaching or singing or doing some kind of mission work in that sort doesn't mean that the work we're doing is not ministry, right? Physical work, material work can be ministry. And we need to keep that in mind. And that's what they were doing here. They were doing what God wanted them to do. So these two unknown people and all those that God gave the anointing or the understanding, he put wisdom and understanding to know how to work, all manner of work, for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work and to do it. So it wasn't just a matter where Moses went to him and said, hey, look, I've seen the work you do and you're good at it and God needs you. That wasn't it. Number one, God had given him names. But beyond that, they wanted to do the work. Here they are traveling from Egypt to wherever, they don't know where. They heard the stories. They've never been to this promised land. Never been to this Israel. They haven't entered into it. They don't know where they're going to end up. They're just on the journey. And on the journey, God says, I got something for you to do while we're traveling. Give you something to do when we stop along the way. And their hearts stirred them up. How many of you have ever been stirred up? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to happen in church this morning? And get stirred up. What have you been stirred up to do? Anybody? Right? Sometimes it's for the Christmas to get the kids to learn how to give gifts instead of just thinking about Christmas as being to receive, right? That's a good thing. Some are driven or stirred up to reach out to the nursing homes and the hospice house and the shut-ins, right? That people have a burden for that, and that's their thing. They want to do that. I have people come to me and say, well, how about starting this and that? And you know what I know? God stirred them up to do it. And a lot of times we lose interest when we find out we're the ones that have to do it. I always think about Danny, and I've told you this story so many times, but he was probably 18 years old in the business meeting at his church, and he raised his hand, and the pastor says, yes. He said, these lights need to be clean. He said, great, get to it. And we always think somebody else needs to do it, don't we? We always have an idea, but we don't always want to be part of the solution. And God stirred these people up to be part of the solution, to be part of the work. Yes, it needs to be done. Yes, that'll be great. What a wonderful thing. Well, I need you to help. Oh. We all believe somebody ought to do it, don't we? We just don't know if we have the capacity to do it. Let me tell you something. If God calls us to do it, he will give us the ability to do it. And with these men here, he told Moses, I've given them the anointing, the understanding, the wisdom, a wise heart. They know what I want done. They may not know that they know it, but they know it. It's in there. And so you pull them out and you tell them, look what he says, to do it. Verse number two, last phrase, to do it. They came up to the work to do it. There's a whole lot of difference of talking about it and doing it, isn't there? That's the old saying, there were three frogs on a log, two decided to jump off. How many are left? All three of them. A decision is not action. And so you may decide to do it, but until you do it, that's just an idea. So he said to do it. Verse 3. They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So there was more coming in every day. People showed up with more to offer. They had a list, like we do for our dinners and stuff. Who's going to bring the casserole? And who's going to bring the bread and the drinks and the ice and all? And so we say, this is what we need. And so they showed up every morning. They're still bringing stuff. They're still, every day they drop their stuff off and they go back home. And everybody wants to be part of this. They want to contribute. And so they're going through their stuff and they find some beaver pelts. And they say, hey, that's what he said he needed. And they find some gold or some silver or some brass. In fact, it says that they took the brass from the looking glasses. Right? So here were these people with these looking glasses, and they took the brass off of that. So everybody's finding ways to be part of this, to contribute to this, to be included in this. Verse 5, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Isn't that a blessing? How many of you have ever had some month left at the end of the money? The money's all gone, but there's still some days left before that next check hits. Next payday. Right? And now just think about that. And I've been in that situation where, you know, the treasurer of the church came and says, we need a new air conditioner. We don't have enough money in the bank to pay for it. And so he said, I'll give this much. And then somebody said, well, I'll give this much. And, you know, so everybody had to contribute in order to pay for it. Or you just go without air conditioning, right? What do you think happened? All right, but I've pastored a church in that situation. When I first got there, that was a situation that we had. And the next church I pastored, when I got there, they had a sign on the back of the wall. When you go out, everybody saw it as you walked out, and it said debt. And I don't remember what the number was, but there was a number. They had borrowed the money to build the building, buy the land, all that stuff, from the beginning of the mission. And somebody in the church had loaned the money to the church. And then when the church got to hard times, he said, well, if you just pay interest on it, don't worry about the payment. And so they would just pay the interest on it. And then it got to the point where they weren't paying anything on it. But the number was still there. I said, what is that? And they told me what it was. I said, let's attack that thing. And it wasn't maybe 6 months. It was paid. Why? Because there was actually a willingness to pay it off, to get out of debt. And that's, you know, when people get excited about it, we find ways. It might be a dollar here, a dollar there, and you say, well, I can't give, you know, hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars. Yeah, but every little penny counts. And it's when we think we got to give a big chunk of it, that's where we get lost. That's too big, right? But if everybody goes and takes their looking glass and says, well, there's some brass on this, you can have it. Or here's 33 cents over here, you can have that. And I know that it sounds like a little bit, but guys, since when did giving what we have to God come with a dollar amount assigned to it? Right? We give according to the need. You know, you look at this building that we've built back here, it was a big number. And we said, well, how many of us could commit to give something to that? And we had enough commitments of the people that were in the church at that time that we went forward with the project. And yet, when we took out the loan, it was like a 20-year loan. Nobody wanted that. But it's gone. Why? Because we didn't want to be in debt. And people were excited about the project. And they were interested in the use. And we've gotten great use out of it. Continue to. But it was because people cared. The roof. You know, we've been putting money aside, knowing that at some point we'd have to replace it. And then when it came time to do it, we were able to do it. And it's done. You know, those are the kind of things that we have to keep in mind. If there's a project, people get excited and they say, I want to be a part of that, then they contribute. But when there's nothing happening, people lose interest. And when they lose interest, they don't give. Which, hey, if you don't have anything to do, there's no reason to give anyway. Right? And so we got to make sure that we have some kind of a purpose in mind in what we're doing here. Always. And the people gave much more than enough. That's a great situation to be in. The people want to be part of it, and so they gave. You look at these missionaries around the world. You know, when we can see that what we're contributing to in the Philippines is making a difference, then we say, hey, I'm part of that. Or what we're doing in Australia is making a difference. We say, I'm part of that. Or what we're doing, you know, wherever, right? Central Florida, I'm part of that. The jail ministry, I'm part of that. Prison ministry, part of that. These are things, you know, even the children's home. We're part of that. These are things that we're involved in. And it's not like we have a big banner out there that says, hey, we did that. It's not a banner that says we're part, but we know we're part of it. And that's why it's important for us to remember all the places that we're impacting. Verse 6, Moses gave commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And too much. They had more than they needed. That's a great position to be in. But that comes from, number one, from the people getting excited about what God's doing. People getting excited about what's going to come out of it. Having a vision in their mind about what it's going to look like and how wonderful it's going to be. Verse number 8, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. And it goes on from here. It talks about the curtains. It talks about the covering for it. It talks about the sockets, the bars, the veil. It talks about the ark in chapter 37, and then the mercy seat and the table of showbread and the vessels and the candlestick. Verse 25 is the incense altar. Verse 29, it talks about the incense and the oil. Remember, he said, this is going to be a special formula, and nobody better try to make this for anything else. This is only for the temple. And then chapter 38, the altar and the vessels for that. Verse 8, the laver of brass. And then verse 9, the court, right? So not only did you have the tabernacle itself, but then beyond that, you had a courtyard that was enclosed all the way around and secure. And then chapter 39, now they made the clothing. You know, so this was a lot of intricate work. Talks about the clothes for service, the holy garments for Aaron. Verse 2, the ephod of gold. Verse 4, the shoulder pieces. Verse 5, the girdle. Verse 8, the breastplate. Verse 27, the coats of fine linen. Verse 28, the mitre and the bonnets. Verse 30, the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. So a lot of detailed, intricate work that had to go on for the tabernacle, right? This mobile structure that they would take down, right? Put back together everywhere they'd go. Chapter 10, verse 2, or let's go verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now that's when it gets exciting, isn't it? Because you have all this material and you have all these people working, but you still don't have it put together. It's just a bunch of material, a bunch of pieces. And now God gives them the date, and he says, now on that day is when you're going to actually erect it all, put it all together. And that was when it got exciting. That was when they started anticipating it. And by the way, who was able to go into that place? They weren't even going to be able to go in it. Right? They would go to it, but the high priest, Moses, I mean, these were Aaron and Moses and his sons. They were the ones. But everybody else would be able to go to it. Remember, the Bible says that. Anytime anybody went to seek the Lord, that's where they went. But there was that holy place, that holy of holies. In verse number 12, thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. You think people watched all this? I mean, what a presentation. People... It wasn't like this was all going on and nobody was interested. They were interested in all. They wanted to see how all this went down. And I imagine there was a crowd as they gathered to watch them put it all together, piece it all together, and raise it up. And I imagine there was a crowd of people that were still there watching as the priest came to be cleansed, ritual bathing, and put on these outfits, right? They were supposed to impress. It was supposed to set them apart. The hats, the bonnets, right? All of this stuff, the girl, all of this was supposed to really be impressive. And if you read all of the stuff that we just skipped over, the little gold bells, right? A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. So that when they walked, after he had it on, when they walked, they jingle. Right. It makes it more personal, doesn't it? More intimate. To be able to see if this is what God wanted, you know, should that be significant to us? And that's a great point. You know, and the idea here with the bells and, you know, all the deck, these guys were decked out. These men wore beautiful clothing. They were beautiful in their service to God. Now, the rest of the time, they didn't walk around in that because that garment was only for service in the tabernacle. The rest of the time, they wore their normal clothes, street clothes, would we call them. But when they came in the tabernacle, they took it up to God's standard. Verse 13, thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats and anoint them as thou didst anoint their father that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Does it matter what we do? In 10 years, is it going to matter what we do today? It's not just that a single choice changes our lives. It is that every choice changes our lives. Every choice, every day. There are consequences. Thus Moses did according, verse 16, to all the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. Verse 31, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they went in the tent of the congregation, and when they came near to the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. You ever build something and have that celebration? You know, every time I work with the guys, they'll always say, that was my favorite one right there. This is going to be my favorite one. Which one? This final nail. We're done. All right? As soon as I put this piece in, it's it. That's my favorite piece, the last piece. And Moses is there. He does. That's it. It's finalized. It's finished. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What does that mean? Someone describe that to me. I describe it all the time, so I want you to describe it. I'll see if y'all ever listen. Like fireworks, okay? That's the best thing I can relate it to. Is once that smoke is in the air and the lights that are, you know, popping, flashing in there. Well, we see it sometimes looks like lightning, but Ezekiel's description looks more like fireworks. And here that it's not smoke, right? He says a cloud, but really what it is the essence of God. The essence of God. That energy. And yet, you have that smoke behind the flashing of the fire, then all of a sudden it increases the light. There's an intensity of light. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't even go in. There is a presence. Now we think of a cloud, and been on a plane, you just fly right through those clouds. And you just see smoke or fog, and you just walk or drive right through it. But here it says that essence of God that's described as a cloud prevented Moses from entering the tabernacle. There is a presence to it. And so it says in verse 36, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys, but if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up. So did they know when to go and when not to go? How many of y'all could use this in your life? I could. Lord, just give me a pillar of fire and I'll know exactly where to go, what to do. Just give me a pillar of a cloud, you know, and I'll follow it. Right? And then if you want me to stay home that day, just leave the cloud sitting over the house. And then when you take it up, I'll follow it. See, that would be incredible. We don't have that. Nobody's ever had that. Except on this journey. The only time. And that's the remarkable thing about God is God works in different ways with different people at different times. So just because he did it with them doesn't mean we should expect him to do that with us. Doesn't mean he can't. Doesn't mean he won't. But he hasn't. And so we see what he did there doesn't mean that's what he's going to do in our day. So the cloud of the Lord, verse 38, was upon the tabernacle by day. And fire was on it by night. Anybody got a problem with that? The tabernacle is made of skins, cloth, and material. So when he says the fire was on it, obviously he's not talking about like literal fire. And he's not talking about it literally, you know, being on it. So, like the burning bush, because it wasn't fire, right? That chariot of fire, the description is the chariot of fire, but it was just the intensity of God. And so we have to, you know, you have to kind of look at these things and make sure we're actually reading what is there, understanding what it actually says. But that fire, that brightness, that brilliance that God had, the Holy Spirit, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's what they followed. That's what they leaned upon for the guidance of their journey. Comments, questions, criticisms, complaints, concerns?
This is the first day of the first month,
then on
17th, when they finished the first month of the second year, it took 2 years.
Right. Took a long time to get it done. And that's the thing about it. We read it all in like 20 minutes. But the work of God, and, you know, even when we look at Abraham and that day, I always think about that day that he laid out all the sacrifices. He had the pigeons and he laid them out and all these sacrifices he laid out. But if you've ever dressed a deer, or especially if you've ever dressed a cow, then you know that that wasn't just 5 minutes worth of work. That's an all-day project with all those sacrifices. And so the tabernacle being put together, being made, being developed, was a long process. And what's the problem with that? Sometimes we lose interest, especially today. Not so much back then. Back then, they understood things take time. Now we want everything instantly, right? Right. Right, yeah. Knowing that that's why it was there. And you know, that's the thing is when we walk into this room, right, we should sense the presence of God. When visitors walk in this room, when unbelievers walk in this room, in this building, They should sense the presence of God. But that only happens as long as God is here. Maybe you've heard, and we got plenty of time, so I'll tell the story about the guy that went to the church, and he was disheveled, and they ran him out. And he came and sat in church, and invitation came, and he walked the aisle, and he said, "I want to join the church." And the pastor said, "Well, won't you pray about it? Come back next week." And so he come back the next week, and he said, "I want to join the church." Again, he looked a mess. The pastor says, "Well, I'll tell you what," he says, "I prayed about it. I want you to pray about it again this week." And he came back that third week and walked the aisle. He said, "I want to join this church." And the pastor says, "You know, I've prayed about it, and I just don't think the Lord wants you here." And he went out front, and he sat on the steps of the church, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, "Lord, they don't want me in this church." And God said, "They ran me out of there years ago." That's what happened. Guys, just because a sign says church doesn't mean God's there. We have to keep God here in our worship and devotion and our faithfulness. And when we stop being what God wants us to be, He's out. Look at the book of Revelation. What did He say? He said, "I will remove the candlestick." What does that mean? He means I will take the light out. And you can have all the electricity you want, but there will be darkness as far as God's word and God's truth and God's moving. I want God. If God's not going to come, I don't want to. Right? What's the point? We need God's presence here, God's power, and God's love here. And if we're not going to have that, if we're going to run God out, then I'll just go with Him. Let's take a break.